Now we come to the truly inspired part of our service. We come to your word. And we pray that we would see maybe the resurrection story and what happened in New Light this morning. Encourage our hearts, uplift our hearts, but we lift them to you in praise and thanksgiving. And so we just pray now that you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. As we have read the account of Easter, that's Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Cliff has read that for us. And so there's the fact of Easter. Luke, in Luke 24, gives us the facts. Just like in Dragnet, just the facts, ma'am, or sir, just the facts. So he records for us what happened. The women went to the tomb in the early morning, and as I came this morning in the early morning, it was still dark. And actually, I had the thought, driving down Apple Blossom, what in the world were these women doing up this early, walking from probably Bethany, 2 miles, to Jerusalem? I mean, what was, that wouldn't have been my, what I would have done on Easter, or they didn't know it was Easter on that morning. And then you realize they loved Jesus. And they had followed Jesus for a long time. And he died, and it broke their heart. And they were there when they laid him in the tomb, and the women at that time were those that took care of the body, and they were anointed with all the stuff, and so they took Saturday off, which was the Sabbath, but the Sabbath ended at sundown on Saturday, so they could have gone then, but it was dark. So, I think it was dark in the morning. So, but here's the thing, I don't think they slept much, do you? I think they were just waiting, says, oh, we got to get to the tomb. We want to anoint the body because they loved him that much. And so, yes, they didn't have alarm clocks and all of that. And just like typically on Sunday morning, you know, I'm never asleep when the alarm clock goes off because you keep waking up and seeing, well, how long do I got? It's 1 o'clock, it's 2 o'clock, it's 3 o'clock, it's 4 o'clock. That almost should be a song. But I'm sure they went through the same thing. So they come to the tomb, and they find the huge stone rolled away. I don't know what they were thinking. It's like, how are we going to get this stone out of the way? It's already out of the way. But the tomb is open, and the tomb is empty. And the angels announce, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He has risen, just as he said. And they're perplexed. And so they take off to tell the disciples. Peter comes, looks in, and like I love verse 12, because this would be typical of Peter. This would be typical, I think, of most of us. Peter got up, he saw that, first of all, verse 11, as the women were announcing, we went to the tomb, it is empty, and the angels say, he is risen. Verse 11, but these words appeared to them, the disciples, his disciples, as nonsense. And they would not believe them. The amazing thing is, none of them anticipated resurrection. None of them. This came out of the dark, even though Jesus had told them over and over and over. Remember, we saw from Mark chapter 10 that right before he went into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, last week, he told them, I'm going and they're going to kill me, but I will raise again the third day. It's like they never heard that part. So it seems like nonsense to them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened, trying to just process what had happened. And then we have, as it were, the rest of the story in Luke 24, verses 13 through 53. And I've called this the Easter Road. Two disciples on the road of Emmaus, two of his loving disciples, Cleopas, we know one, we don't know the other one. And they're coming back from Jerusalem to their hometown, and they're perplexed. They're on the Easter Road. And of course, we know they meet Jesus. But here's the thing. All of us are on the Easter Road. And all of us today are in one part of this story. And so as I read this, and as we go through it, I want you to be thinking, where am I in this story? Notice verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find the body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going farther. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went to stay with them, and when he had reclined at table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, breaking it, and began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, you guys got anything to eat? And he gave them a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which were written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven. And they after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. What I love about, well, a lot of things to love about this story. Number one, it starts in sadness, starts in despair, as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus are walking and Jesus joins them and asks them what's up. They stop. And it's like, are you kidding? Are you the only one that doesn't know? Where have you been? Looking sad. Sad because they thought Jesus was going to redeem the nation. Sad because they believed in him. Sad because they loved him. Sad because they were following him. Sad because, as it were, on Easter, all of their eggs were in his basket. And they thought he was dead. Sad. Confused. Despairing. So doubt arises in their hearts. Fear arises in their hearts. But then the chapter ends with great joy. It's all gone. The chapter ends with exceeding joy in worshiping God and continuing the praise in the temple praising God. So the question is, what happens from verse 17 through verse 53? What happened in the middle that changed them? And that's why I said this road is a life-changing road. And we're all on it somewhere. To see that answer, I want to share with you four features of the Easter road. Four features. Now, first feature is despair. Is despair. They are despairing. They are sad. They are confused. They don't understand what is going on. Like I said, they were believing. Verse 19, he said to them, well, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priest, verse 20, delivered him up, sentence of death. But we, verse 21, were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. Now, we don't know, but just assume it says these were his disciples. They may have been following him a long time. They may have left their home, left their business, and were just following Jesus. Because we know that there were more than the 12 disciples following Jesus. He had a crowd of people following him. It would flux. I mean, there were times there were thousands. There were times there were probably hundreds. Maybe there were times where there were 50s. But I kind of have the idea or the impression anyway that these two disciples had been with him a long time. They very well may have been on the Mount of the Mount when he gave them the Sermon on the Mount, and they're listening to that. They may have well been there in John chapter 6 when he fed the 5,000 men. They may have been two of the men. And they may have heard him talk about the bread of life that would never end and how Jesus would give them eternal life and how he's the Messiah. And they remember how the crowd wanted to make him king then. They may have been there for that. They may have seen all kinds of miracles. They heard all kinds of teachings. They may have been there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And I'm certain they were there on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and everybody was screaming, Hosanna, save now, King of Israel, get rid of Rome. And so they were into all of that. They had given their life to that. And then their hope dies. Dies. And they're thinking, what? Where did this come from? So they're on the road and they don't understand what's going on. They're overwhelmed with fear. I think looking sad is a polite way of saying how dejected, despairing, depressed they really were. And you know, it reminded me of what we've said for the last 3 weeks. So really, this is kind of the end of a trilogy. We started with Elijah and how Elijah, remember, went to Mount Carmel because he thought he was the only prophet left. And how God wasn't acting how he thought Elijah thought he should act, because after Mount Carmel and the fire came down from heaven and destroyed Elijah's offering and how they got rid of the prophets of Baal, Elijah was expecting God to then get rid of Ahab and Jezebel and bring a great revival to Israel, and it didn't happen. Instead, remember, Jezebel wants to kill him. So he's running for his life to Mount Horeb. Remember, God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, well, Lord, I mean, what do you mean, what am I doing here? What are you doing here? Why aren't you taking care of this? I thought we were going to do this and that and the other thing. And by the way, I'm the only one left. And remember, God showed him he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the fire. Still small voice. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, Lord, these are all paraphrases. You didn't have to listen to that 2 weeks ago. And he says, Lord, I'm sorry. I actually thought I was the only one. But you have now showed me your God. And so whatever you want to do, remember what God said? Get up, Elijah, and get back to work. I'm going to take care of this. And by the way, I have 700, or was it 7,000? Is it 1,000? I got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to me. So, and then on Palm Sunday, remember we saw from John 12:16 that the disciples didn't understand what was going on. Here's Jesus riding on a donkey. What is all of this about? You know, they should have known Zechariah 9:9. Well, they did, which is where it was written. But it wasn't computing, it says, until after Jesus rose and ascended to heaven, because then he sends the Holy Spirit. And so I think they're the same way. And you know that the road of life is an Easter road, because we are confused and despairing and sad a lot because of life, because of the curse, because we're all falling apart, because the world's not going the way it should, etc., etc., etc. So we need help. They needed help. And they got the help from where they needed it. Feature number two. Despair. What's the answer for despair? It's not watching Dr. Oz or whoever it is, or Dr. Phil or Oprah, or I don't even know who's on TV anymore. It's not watching those guys. It's not even going to your friend, having a cup of coffee and say, you know, because tell me something that will cheer me up, make me feel good. That's not that. You need to hear from God, because God's the only one that has the answer. And that's exactly what happens here. They go from despair. Feature number two is revelation. Revelation. This is where it starts. Revelation from God. You got to love this. Verse 25, Jesus says to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's where I think they knew what the prophets had spoken. They'd listened to Jesus. They were Jewish men. They grew up in the synagogue. They understood all of that. At least intellectually, at least it was in here. It says, wasn't that necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then verse 27 is staggering. Now remember, it's 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I can do about 4 miles a day. That's about it for me. So I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is quite a walk. And all the time, Jesus is talking. And what he's talking, he beginning with Moses, you know, and then the prophets. He explains to them all the things concerning him. He explains to them things concerning himself in all the scriptures. It starts with Moses. I would imagine that maybe he went right to Genesis 3. It says, you know, after Adam and Eve sinned, when God was speaking to the serpent, in Genesis 3:15, you guys remember how it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, but you shall bruise him on the heel. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, hey, I was that person. Yes, Satan bruised me on the heel. He got me killed on the cross. But I've risen from the dead, I've conquered him, and I'm crushing his head. It's not completely done yet, but it's what's going to happen. He says, hey, I'm the guy in Genesis 3:15. And says the prophets. I think he would have gone to Isaiah 53. That's again, they would have known. You know, they would have known Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him smitten, rather esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. And all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He's saying, that's me. That was me. And then he told the disciples the Psalms. I think he would have gone to Psalm 16, for example. In Psalm 16, David is a great psalm. And David is saying in Psalm 16, you know, he says, well, verse 7, I bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I've set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will dwell securely. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. He's saying, David was talking about me. He said, well, how in the world do you know that? Because we've read the entire book. Like I said a couple weeks ago, or maybe last week, the way to read the Bible is backwards, and then you get the whole thing, or at least read the whole thing. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and is preaching to them and talking to them how Jesus is the Christ and you killed him. And he says, let me pick it up in verse 25, Acts 2. David said of him, Christ, the Messiah, I saw the Lord always in my presence. He is at my right hand, and there I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope, because you have not abandoned my soul to Hades, nor allowed your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You made me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, Peter says, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. And Jesus would have said, that's me. David was talking about me. Peter's going to talk about me. In fact, you guys are all going to talk about me. He gave them revelation. He filled them in on what is going on. But you know, that's not enough. Because they knew what was going on. But here they got the great explanation of Jesus. But what they needed for their despair was revelation. But with the revelation, they needed illumination. So, we're right walking down the Easter road of life. Despair, it's just, that's the way it is. The revelation of God, we come to church, we read a book, we hear a sermon, we watch, I don't know, wherever you get it, and it kind of goes, oh, now there's some things I hadn't thought of. And then we need illumination, we need for God to explain it to us. One of my favorite verses is verse 32. After Jesus, they recognize him, he disappears, he vanishes, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was inside of them as Jesus is speaking and teaching them, and they were going, man, we were on fire. This is just not another speech. This was just not another conversation from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This wasn't just another 7-mile hike with pleasantries being exchanged. No, this was supernatural. This guy, this Jesus, was telling us all about the scriptures, and man, we knew it on the inside. And then you go a little bit further as they go to all of the disciples at the end of chapter, well, in verse 44. He tells them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which were written about me in the law and prophets in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You can imagine them going, Oh, man, I should have known that. Why didn't we get that? The glorious news is there's hope for us because we have the complete revelation. See, they didn't have the complete revelation. It was being revealed. We have the complete revelation. And we have the indwelling Holy Spirit as a gift from God. And He teaches us. We get the revelation, we read it, we hear it, and the Spirit is the one who teaches us. Listen, let me read you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, things which the eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. And Jesus had told them in the upper room, He says, verse 25, chapter 14, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. So they're confused. They didn't expect the death. Now they say He's alive. Now we've seen Him. They go and tell the disciples, and He explained it to us. And so our despair, you know, revelation helps with despair, and illumination helps us understand the revelation. And now, number four, we get to elation. Now we're happy. Now we still may not get all of it. Like I said, I still don't understand electricity. But you keep your finger out of the socket and you go turn the light switch on. I mean, that's all really I need to know. So now we have elation. They've gone from the sad, despairing, God reveals them the truth, He illumines the truth, and now they're happy. And you got to ask, what do you guys, what for? Why are you happy? Well, number one, because Jesus had revealed all the things that had to take place about Him. And I think part of that, especially with Moses, well, you know what he's saying? Number one, I am your Passover lamb. Because remember, they were in Jerusalem. They didn't know about the crucifixion. They didn't know about Easter. They were there for Passover. And Passover was all about, Exodus 12, you can read about it, was all about, as God was judging Egypt. And He says, I'm going to send the death angel to judge sin. And really the sin, the basic sin of Egypt, they had many sins, was God said, let my children go. And they said, no. So in rebellion against God, God's going to judge. And by the way, the Israelites were not innocent either. So what God gave them the instructions was, I'm going to send the death angel. He's going to judge. And He's going to take the firstborn of every house. However, if you kill a lamb, and if you put that blood on the tops and the sides, when I come in judgment and I see the blood, literal words, I will pass over you. You will escape judgment because you have followed my directions, trusted me, and I'll take care of you. It's exactly what happened. I think one of the things they were elated about is Jesus is explaining to them from the scriptures and Moses all the things about Him. He's saying, look, I am your Passover lamb. I'm the one who died for your sin. I'm the one who died so that God would pass over you. Number two, I think not only am I your Passover lamb, but my resurrection proves that salvation is complete. You remember in the Old Testament, the way they were saved is God says, you got to take a lamb, and you got to go through all of this. You take bulls and goats, you go to the temple, you spread the blood, you confess your sins. It's covered. It was never taken away, it was covered. But it's what God gave them. So if you just followed what God gave them, and you died in the Old Testament, you went to be with Him. But all of that sin is still waiting to be cared for, because if you read Hebrews 10, it tells us it was covered. What Jesus is saying, and the reason for elation, He said, look, because of who I am, fully God and fully man, and offering my life for you as the Passover lamb. And because I am now risen from the dead, it's complete. No more sacrifices, Hebrews 10. No more. It's over. It's over. Key verse. Oh, you need to know this one. Key verse. Romans 4:25, speaking of Christ, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. If Jesus is still in the grave, salvation is not complete. We're still offering sacrifices, waiting for the Messiah. He came. If the Messiah came and died and didn't rise from the dead, we have huge problems. Paul, in the great resurrection chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, says, verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Our faith, your faith is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testify against God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless in him. You are still in your sins. But Jesus is telling them, because I have risen from the dead, God has raised me from the dead. He is saying, I accept your Passover sacrifice for all of my children who will place faith in that. Yet it's done. It's done. Oh, what a time to be rejoicing. What a time to be rejoicing. But there's more to be rejoicing about. Maybe more on a practical level for us that have aches and pains. And I know some of you have aches and pains. I've got aches and pains. I will never do another jumping jack again. I'm still recovering from that. But anyway, is that we are elated because not only is Jesus our Passover, not only is salvation complete, but his resurrection guarantees us a new addition to this body, a glorified body, a glorified. Notice in Luke 24 that when Jesus appeared to the disciples and the two guys on the road to Emmaus are there, and he comes in and they're frightened and they don't understand, he had a body. In fact, he had his body. Because he says, look at the nail prints in my hands. Still got them. In the feet. And interesting thought. You realize Jesus will have those scars for eternity. He had them when he rose from the dead. Nothing tells us he ever gets rid of them. He's got those forever. Because of us. And for us. But he says, this is me. This is my body. I mean, you can touch me and see. You know, recognize me now, and they still didn't get it. So, well, give me some broiled fish. He didn't have to eat the fish. I don't know how that worked, but he did. Had a body. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, let me just read you a few scriptures. Just sit there. I think you know these. For example, Philippians 3, verse 20. Paul reminds us our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that is even to subject all things to himself. So we'll have a body in heaven that looks like us, but will be different. Don't worry about, you know, if a baby dies and goes to heaven, it's going to be a baby forever. I mean, nobody knows. I always kind of thought we're going to be whatever we'd be in our prime, whether you were an infant or whatever, or 180 years old, we're going to be, and it's going to be perfect. Just think about that. It's going to be perfect. And you're going to have a body that looks like you, but really isn't you, because it's glorified. You're going to have a body like Jesus who can have flesh and bones, and yet walk through a wall, disappear, appear. Remember at the end of Luke 24, he ascends into heaven without a spacesuit, without a rocket, without a plane, just goes up, and he's coming back the same way. It's the kind of body we're going to have. When we die, before he comes back. Well, let me read you another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, explains this. Verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us, 2 Corinthians 5, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When a believer dies, they go, your spirit, the true you, goes to be with Jesus. How that works, I don't know either, but it does. Your body goes to the grave. But when he comes back, he brings with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the angel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Wherever they are, scattered, cremated, ashes, blue, long ago, dissolved into something, he brings it all back and gives you that glorified body. They are raised first. Then we who are alive and remain and will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord, with everybody, all the redeemed, and in heaven, and with him. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is our new body. And it is coming. It is coming. So, something to be elated about. We're not stuck in this thing forever. And in fact, Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, says, this body cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. For when it's a spiritual world. And we're physical. I can't walk through a wall. But someday, we will. So we got a new edition coming, something to be elated about because of resurrection. Oh, in fact, this is a good thing to think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus, verse 20 says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. That's important because Jesus raised other people from the dead and they all had to die again. I mean, we think, oh, great to be raised from the dead, but bummer, you got to die again. Jesus is different. He's the first fruits. Romans 6 tells us that he died and rose again, never to die again. If you doubt that I know words, I actually looked it up this morning. So it's Romans 6. Nine, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. So when we are raised from the dead, it's forever. It's forever. Fourth thing to be elated about, not only the fact that he is our Passover lamb, it's completed. He's the forgiveness of our sins. We can have forgiveness. We can have joy. Salvation's complete. New body coming. Number four, we have a purpose. Everybody needs a purpose. Whether you believe it or know it or not, you need a purpose. Any stage of life, we need a purpose. Why? Because we were created in the image of God, and God has purposes. The purpose for the disciples on that night, remember he says, repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, but wait for the Holy Spirit. Having been raised up with Christ spiritually, as it were, we are not only elated because he's our Passover lamb, died for our sins, salvation is complete, we have a new body coming, but we are to share this message with everybody. With everybody. The question is, where on the Easter road am I? Where am I? Am I in verse 17? Life has caved in on me and I'm sad, confused, despairing. At times, yes. Have I gone to his book? Which is just, this is another indication of how we must be in the word of God all the time. Have I been in this book and had God illumine to me through the Holy Spirit his truth that changes my life? And then have I come to the place where I've believed all that and accepted that? Paul's going to say in Romans 9, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. You say, is that really a big deal? Well, yeah, let me just close by reading to you from John chapter 5. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him, the Son, authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Every dead person will be raised from the dead. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, not to have life, but as a proof that they have trusted Christ and the Spirit is there producing those, they have life. But to those who committed evil deeds, they never came to Christ. Their life just continued in the same mess. Resurrection of judgment. And you can read Revelation 20 and see that. Father, Easter is far beyond, I think, our total grasp. But we can grasp enough of what you have given us. And that is what we hang on to by faith. I thank you for the point in my life where you turned the light switch on and I understood through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and I accepted. And you saved me. And I thank you, Lord, that around the world you are saving people. That as I was praying this morning for people all over the place that I probably will never meet, never know, till I get to heaven. But that's the glory of Easter. This is what Easter is all about. Is us celebrating the fact that you died as our Passover lamb. You were buried and rose again the third day. Salvation's complete. You ascended to heaven. You're coming back. But right now, you're reigning, and you have children everywhere. And Father, as we think about that on this Easter morning, may we celebrate that as well, because indeed you do reign.